read from the book of Daniel. That in my Bible is page 1072. In fact, I'm going to read just from page 1071, chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, and verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's commandment was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, and the joints of his hands were unloosed, and his knees smote one against another. Over the page, verse 25. This is the writing that is written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. God, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And now in the Gospel by John, chapter 8, just the beginning of the chapter, verse 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people saw it, came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees bring to him a woman taken in adultery. And having set her in the midst, they say to him, Teacher, this woman has been taken in the very act, committing adultery. Now in the law Moses has commanded us to stone such. Thou therefore, what sayest thou? But this they said, proving him, that they might have something to accuse him of. But Jesus, having stooped down, wrote with his finger on the ground. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, Let him that is without sin amongst you first cast the stone at her. And again stooping down, he wrote upon the ground. But they, having heard that, went out one by one, beginning from the elder ones until the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing there. And Jesus lifting himself up, and seeing no one but the woman, said to her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no one condemned thee? She said, No one, sir. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I want to speak to you tonight about the writing on the wall and the writing on the ground. The most amazing thing, wouldn't it, if you suddenly saw the fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall in a preaching like this. Belteshazzar ought to have known better. He was a king. He was well aware of the way that God had wrought with his parents and grandparents. But here he is in blatant idolatry, having a party. In a blasphemous way, he takes the golden vessels out of the temple and he uses them for his own aggrandizement. And he's having a splendid time. All his nobles around him, they're drinking away as they were wont so to do. And quite suddenly, there's a totally unexpected interjection in his life. Now maybe, I don't know, I'm going to assume that there is someone here who as yet doesn't love my Saviour. Someone who's been perfectly content to go on as if the world was going on forever. One of the apostles in the New Testament tells us about that. Sitting down, eating and drinking and so on, as if things were going down together, going on forever. And the Spirit of God suddenly interjects and calls us up with a jerk. I can remember in my early days, before I had surrendered my heart to Christ, I was pulled up with a terrific jerk. I was pulled up with a jerk because suddenly I realized, through a sad incident in my own family circle, that if I remained without Christ, I too would have to face the awfulness of death. And it came as a tremendous shock to me. Really, it knocked me, bowled me right over. That if I carried on as I was, I would have to face the article of death. And of course, I can now add, after death, judgment. And the Spirit of God just helped to bring me to my senses. And finally, I gave my heart to Christ. Do young people remember a man who went for a ride on an ass? He went on this ass for a journey. He was told not to go, but still he went. And he went a certain distance, and the road seemed to narrow down. And the ass, having more sense than the man was sitting upon it, just deviated a little, and the man sitting upon the ass lost his temper and kicked him back into the path. On they went. Finally, another divine interjection. The pathway had got narrowed down until there was no room on either side. And again the ass meant to get out of, or tried to get out of the way, and grazed poor Balaam's ankle against the wall, and again Balaam lost his temper again. And he smote the ass. And finally he went on still, until there was a mysterious visitor, stood right in the way, and said that the way that thou art on is ruined before me. And who was the mysterious visitor? The mysterious visitor was the Spirit of God. And it may well be that the Spirit of God is bringing a note of warning into this little time we're going to spend together now, in case there may be someone who as yet has never yielded his or her heart to my wonderful Saviour. The way that thou art on, the word of Balaam was for ruin, is for ruin before me. Now here again, to get back to our scripture in Daniel, here's Belteshazzar. And I want to give you just a little impression of the glorious greatness of the Saviour who waits upon you, ready to bless you. There was a partial manifestation of the glory of Jesus' hands in the scripture that I've read. It was part of a man's hand over against the candlestick, or over against the candelabrium. In other words, the point is definite. There is a divine interjection in Belteshazzar's life, which, had he taken notice of, would have helped him, maybe would have even saved him. But he didn't. In this sense, that he carried on with his indifference. Oh, I know that his knees smote together, and he was frightened out of his life. He called all who he could to help him to realize what the dream was about. But not the dream, that comes later. To realize what the intervention on the plasterwork was about. Nobody could tell him. If we get the interpretation, and I want to say just a very brief word about that. Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. A very remarkable stage of affairs is in this part of Daniel's history. Because he looked right down the ages of, rather, the Spirit of God looked right down the ages of time, right until the present day in which we are gathered here in Yeovil. You say, how do you make that out? Well, I'm going to tell you. The great kingdom of Babylon, one of the greatest civilizations that the world has known, is coming under judgment in Belteshazzar's day. He was given an opportunity to repent, but he didn't take it. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. It says later on that he says in that night was Belteshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That was the point I wanted to stress. You must forgive me, I was racing ahead a little bit about another story I might have been telling you. This night thy soul has been required of thee. But that's not in my mind just for the moment, and we may not get around to it. But this, it says of Belteshazzar that in that night, was Belteshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom. Now that's an interesting thing for the young people to understand, that the great, amazing kingdom, one of the greatest civilizations on earth, was set aside, and the kingdom of the Medo-Persians was brought in its place. The kingdom of the Medo-Persians had a part in fulfilled history. It is a statement of fact that after the fall of the Babylonish kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom took its place. That went on for many, many years, and then the Grecian kingdom took its place, and that went on for many, many years. And finally, those three kingdoms all being displaced, finally the Roman Empire. And we are part of the Roman Empire, as well we know, to the cost of some of our pockets. Part of the Roman Empire. That's why I said earlier on that this scripture comes right down to our very day. But then there's a deterioration in the image that is set up later, and we are in the manifest times of democracy. And democracy has never and will never work. It's not of God. Spirit of God would just warn us as to that. But what I want to stress now, and in case there's someone here who as yet doesn't love my Saviour, the greatness of my Saviour's power in setting aside one kingdom, two kingdoms, three kingdoms, and bringing in the fourth, and giving us to have our parts in this favoured day of divine grace in which the Roman kingdom, which is included in the Roman Empire. So I want just to stress that just for a moment. What is this writing? It says as to it in the interpretation, this is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Now ponder that. A God who in a moment of time can deal with one of the greatest civilizations that the earth has ever known and finish it. Then it says, and thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Now if there's someone here who doesn't love my Saviour, may I say that you're in the divine balances tonight. Simple scales. Christ on the one side, balanced up by Christ on the other side. You're going to yield your heart to Christ tonight? No one has ever loved you as he has loved you. We've said down from the glory came God's blessed Son, lost ones to save, lost ones to save. Went into death and the victory won. The might of divine power that settled this matter of these kingdoms is available on your behalf if only you'll trust this wonderful Saviour, this Saviour who has been into death for you. He's left the heights of glory, as we're often being reminded, found here in the lowly grace of manhood, goes all the way to Calvary in order that you might be blessed. And there takes upon himself, as we've been reminded over these times we've had together this weekend, the whole question of sin. And all that you have to do is to rest the faith that God will give you on my Saviour where he is. You're in the divine balances now. You must put into the other side of the balance that which is commensurate with this side of the balance. One side of the balance is Christ. The other side of the balance must be Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the balance that way. But you must know what it is to have your part now in the blessed fact that having met the Saviour on the road to hell, you know what it is to feel the free and full relief of your liability. As the Bible tells us, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That brings the balances equal. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As it says, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar commanded, and they clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold about his neck, made proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. What a terrible thing. I've sometimes repeated a little incident that only happened a few months ago. We have a direct coach link between London and Airdrie in Scotland. We were off seeing some brethren in the coach to Scotland. They boarded the coach, and right promptly at 11 o'clock, the coach set off. I doubt if the coach had gone 5 yards when up came a poor man carrying a very heavy case, running with his coat wide open, obviously very distressed, and away went the coach without him. And the next one was 12 hours' time. He fully intended to get the coach. He fully intended to be in Airdrie by the time he was leaving London. He would now have to leave London. But he missed the blessing by an inch. It's the act of utter folly, therefore, to leave a meeting like this without Christ. That's the word of warning, with the fingers upon the wall, a part of a man's hand, waiting to disclose the glory of that hand, if only you'll repent and say to God, you've been wrong, and blessed God, thou hast been right. That's what conversion's all about. I turn my back on self. I place the faith that God's given me on my Saviour where he is. Now, what is faith? Faith is not a blind belief to believe everything, never. Faith is a gift of God. How do you get it? You can get it by asking him. Maybe there's certain facets of the gospel you don't understand. Well, ask him about it. And in faith, just take up whatever it is that is worrying you in the quiet secret of his own presence, and know what it is to get the matter resolved. But the same great blessed God who deals with these tremendous transactions that cover right down to our day and have been literally fulfilled, the same blessed God is waiting and ready to bless someone in this very room tonight. Do you know, it's been said, and I've never counted them up, by the way, that of the 600 prophecies, or approximately 600 prophecies in Scripture, most, two-thirds of them, I believe it is said, have been literally fulfilled. If the two-thirds, as they have been literally fulfilled, who's to say that the others won't be fulfilled? I wouldn't dare say it, and neither would you. Whilst the gospel is a faith matter, it is surrounded by a tremendous amount of fact. And we do well to ponder the fact and seek grace from this personal interview that we have with Jesus, which we'll come on to when we get to John's Gospel, chapter 8, in order that questions might be resolved and you might be in the happy liberty of a knowledge of a Saviour who loves you to this extent, and he's gone all the way to Calvary on your behalf, spawned the judgment of God against sin, cleared the barrier out of the way, and now waiting and ready to bless you. Isn't it very wonderful then that this present Lord's Day, this present weekend, has been included in the day of God's grace? We were saying yesterday, you can't exactly say that the day has been extended. There is a divine timetable to which God is working. But the Spirit of God will encourage us all to take advantage of this present opportunity. Now let me just say this. There is nothing mysterious about a living link with Jesus. It's a very simple thing. It means that I just rest my complete confidence on my Saviour where he is. There's a little word, eyes, E-I-S, looking off unto Jesus, the author and completer of faith. The Spirit of God would encourage us then to rest our eyes on Jesus where he is and know the full and free forgiveness of the forgiveness of sins. Know it by the Spirit. The Spirit of God would help you. If you're in need, cry to Jesus, and cry to Jesus in the company of those who surround you now and who are praying for you, I'm assured, as I speak. Writing on the wall. Men use that expression even today, don't they, as a warning. There's a writing on the wall. Sure enough, there is. There's a writing on the wall today, and it's a very big writing. It warns men that a day is coming when things that at the moment are almost unchallengeable can't be resolved. The most awful problems confront governments of every kind, and they cannot be resolved. The day is soon coming when one blessed man will resolve them all. Light of his glory will be diffused throughout the earth. And in a very short space of time, we understand, all that is wrong will be put right. And my Saviour will reign supreme for 1,000 years. Where will you be? And where will I be? Well, I'll tell you where I'll be. I'll be in glory with Christ. And I think everybody here will be. I was telling the other day of a huge evangelical rally, theme of which was eternity, in Mexico of all places. Theme of which was eternity, just the one word. And a doctor brother, who I'd never heard of, addressed a vast audience, and he said, "Will you forgive me? I want to ask you a question to start my simple address. And this is the question. Where will you be in 100 years' time?" He said a profound hush came over that meeting. And from that point of view, he began to preach the gospel and to preach the reality of eternity. Pointed unto men once to die, and after death, judgment. I hope there's no one here who's going to stay behind after the people of God have gone. In a world that is full of anarchy, full of wickedness, full of moral decline, where there is a shell of Christian profession, thank God for it, but nevertheless there is a shell of Christian profession. Yet nevertheless, all is going soon to pass away. It'd be an awful thing, you know, to be left behind here in Yeovil after the church has gone. Every vestige of Christianity gone, every Christian influence gone, the restraining hand of the Spirit gone, nothing left. And it could be at any moment now. I was telling someone away from here, of my own brother-in-law, who was converted in perhaps an unusual way, but he feared the gospel address that there had been on the coming of the Jesus. He was quite young, sent off to bed on a Lord's Day evening. Brethren were being entertained by his parents downstairs. Went into bed, went sound asleep. Woke up, utter silence. Oh dear, he said. Wonder if the Lord's come. And in absolute fear, he got out of bed and crept along the landing. And there must have been just a lull in the conversation downstairs, for he heard the conversation resumed. Utterly relieved, he went back to his bed, but he didn't get into it and go to sleep. He knelt down at the side of the bed and gave his heart to Jesus. Just a simple thing like that. Take something like that, like the writing on the wall, like the earthquake for the jailer, to wake us and bring us to our senses, and to give us to understand that we court the possibility of disaster for time and for eternity if we leave this room tonight without Christ. writing on the ground, John 8. I'm not going to take up too much time in going into the detail of it. This poor woman is taken in the very act of committing sin, brought into the presence of Jesus. As far as the law goes, utterly condemned. But thank God we read in my Bible of what the law could not do. And the law couldn't help this woman. She is utterly condemned. But what does she do? Neither do I condemn thee, says my Saviour to her. You say you're going to the end before you start at the beginning. You're quite right, and I'm doing it deliberately. Neither do I condemn thee. As the hymn writer says, no reproach, no condemnation doth he hold for thee. Grace has met the claims of justice righteously. Here's this woman. What are we going to do with her? She sinned, and the penalty for her sin is known. You've sinned, if as yet you do not know Christ, and the penalty for your sin is known. What's the remedy? Why, in trusting in a Saviour who made every, whose every footstep made an indelible impression on the sand of time. In trusting in a Saviour who left the very heights of glory with your blessing in mind here tonight and stooped so low that he even wrote on the very ground itself with his finger. And the writing of the ground has lasted now for, what shall we say, nearly 2,000 years. The impression of the stupendous character of his grace coming right into our very circumstances and stooping so low that he wrote on the ground. Young children here will have drawn illustrations on the beach, I expect. Play beach games where they have to mark out. And they know to draw with their finger on the ground, they have to stoop down low to do it. And my Saviour did just that. Stoop with his finger on the ground. I'm not going into the way that the others are all exposed. They went out in an orderly way, exposed from the oldest to the youngest, and off they go. And my Saviour is left there with the woman, but only after he'd stooped down the second time. And what does that mean? If the first time means the setting aside of man according to flesh, which of course it does, another application of it, what does the second stoop mean? The second stoop means that the work of Christ is so gloriously great that I can be retained in his presence. But the second stoop also means that he who stooped with his finger and wrote on the ground was going to stoop into the very domain of death itself. And why did he do it? He did it because he loved someone here in this very town of Yeovil, someone to be secured for the gospel, from the gospel tonight. Remember that now, young people. Wrote on the ground, involving the glory of his stoop from the majesty of his place in a relationship unknown in Godhead glory. Laying aside that glory, not all of it, laying aside some of it. John tells us in his gospel that he's manifested his glory. Laying aside some of it. It's been seen here in the lowly grace of his manhood, as I've said. And he's done all this for you. And he's done it for me, and I've taken advantage of it. Blessed be his name, as perhaps everybody here has. But he stooped the second time. Wrote again with his finger on the ground. We're not told what he wrote, we don't know. But he wrote again with his finger on the ground. Without the first stoop? Without the first stoop? No hope. Without the second stoop? No hope. Both stoops needed. Came from Godhead's highest glory down to Calvary's depth of woe. No wonder one said, sing his blessed triumphant rising. Sing him on the Father's throne. Sing till heaven and earth surprising reigns the Nazarene alone. What a Saviour we love. Glorious Saviour who's borne the reproach that was placed upon him when he was here. But a Saviour who's been into death, broken death's power, dealt with the whole question of sin and cleared it out of the way, shed his precious blood, been seen alive after he went into death and came out of it triumphantly, seen alive with many infallible proofs, is alive tonight, a man in the glory. What's the message then for the gospel? Well, there's a writing on the wall for someone who as yet has been foolish enough not to accept Christ. There's a writing on the wall. There's a writing on the wall to comfort all our hearts that we stand related to a great system of divine government, very much of which has been fulfilled and will soon be literally, finally fulfilled. Writing on the ground, Saviour who left the height of glory to secure our hearts for Christ, for himself, stooping down into death, Let's not forget then the writing on the wall. Let's not forget the writing on the ground. Let's not forget the second writing, stooping down into the domain of death. It was all for us. Our life we owe, our hope, our crown of joy to thee. May someone yield their hearts to my Saviour tonight, for his name's sake.